Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We pray that you would come and speak to us today. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. Holy Spirit of God, take over my mouth, take over everything and speak to your people. I thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And today, Lord, we are ready to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, we've been going through a series entitled Fired Up. All right? This series is all about being fired up by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've entitled this series Fired Up, A Case for the Holy Spirit, where we are saying every child of God needs the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live your life without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's like trying to run a car without fuel, without diesel. I don't know, you can try. Or maybe if it's an electric car, it's to try and run your car without its battery having been charged. It's synonymous to being a Christian who does not walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today I'm very excited as we continue this teaching. 2 weeks ago, I ended my message by posing a big question. And the big question was, how do you access the works of the Holy Spirit in your life? That was the question. And you are asking, how do I access the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Pastor Mujalifa really gave us a brilliant teaching where he was talking about the power of God at work. And the power of God works through the Holy Spirit. And I would imagine you were asking the question, how do I tap into that dimension? How do I operate in the gift of faith? How do I get to a place where I can believe that if I lay hands upon the sick, that sick person will be healed? And it's a question that I also had, and I continue having and exploring. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit comes with such empowerment. The Holy Spirit comes with such enablement to the extent that the Lord Jesus told his apostles, he said, I have been with you for 3 years, but do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. What he was saying is that I don't really think that you are able by yourself to fulfill what I have called you to do. And I tell you, it applies to you and I. We are not able, we are not capable to fulfill what God is calling us to do unless we have the helper in our lives. Glory be to God. Now, briefly, let's look at what the Holy Spirit does when he comes in our lives. The activities of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number one, when the Holy Spirit comes and you pay attention to the Holy Spirit, he will not leave you illiterate. He will teach you. Glory be to God. The Holy Spirit is called a teacher. He will give you understanding. You know, he will not only teach you about spiritual things, about the Bible, about understanding the Word of God. He will also teach you where you are working. From time to time, I've requested the teaching of the Holy Spirit concerning certain projects. So when you engage the Holy Spirit, he will teach you. You find that in John 14:26. The Holy Spirit is called another helper. I need so much help in my life. I don't know about you, but life is tough out there. That without the help of the Holy Spirit, we will give up on life. If you are married, without the help of the Holy Spirit, you will throw in the towel. You will say, I can't do this. I don't know if you've been there, if you're a married person, where you've come to a place where you're saying, no more, I can't do this. I cannot do this anymore, not this way of life. What was meant to be beautiful becomes the closest thing to hell, marriage. But when the helper, the Holy Spirit is there, he will help you, he will strengthen you. The third thing, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of testimony. He testifies about Jesus. So when you come into a church where the Spirit of God is, that church will be talking about Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. When you carry the Holy Spirit, you draw the attention away from you to Jesus, the giver of life. It's no longer about me, how great I am, how powerful I am, how eloquent I am. You say, if it was not Jesus, I wouldn't be where I am right now. If it was not Jesus, I would not have finished my studies. Jesus came and he gave me what I needed. The Spirit of God is a spirit of testimony. He testifies about God. He testifies about Jesus. That is why we don't really pay much attention to the Holy Spirit. Why? He doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the Father and to Jesus. It doesn't make him lesser of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he testifies. The Holy Spirit guides us. He's the one who leads. He's the one who takes us from a place of confusion to a place of life. When we don't know where to go, the Holy Spirit will show you the way. I don't know how many of us here can actually travel far away without your Google Maps, without the gamin, without the navigator. Even if you know where you're going, you are tempted to pull up the Google Maps. Maybe not so much to know the direction, but to know the state of traffic. Now we've got a better guider, a better navigator called the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he guides us, he leads us, he orders our steps. I liked what somebody said. He said, the steps of your life are ordered by God, but the pace with which you go, you determine it. The Holy Spirit would lead you, but how fast you want to go sometimes, you're the one who makes the call. He's not going to force you to go faster or go slower. You say, Holy Spirit, how fast do you want me to go? You determine the pace, but he orders your steps. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, hey, speaks. He speaks to us. How many of us have said, the Lord spoke to me? Did you hear an audible voice? He's saying, my daughter, this is what I want you to do. You see that man there driving that Corolla? That's your husband. Well, people say funny stuff. That God appeared to me and he told me you are my wife. If God told you that I am your wife, he should also speak to me. Hello, somebody. You see, we shake in our boots when people pull up this religious lingo. Like, God told me you are my husband. Wait, dude, wait. God must also speak to me. Because I carry the same spirit. And it's called the spirit of testimony. You see, when you carry the Spirit of God, he will testify things in your heart. Amen. You see, if you're about to move into a certain new area, there will be a testimony in your heart that says, that's the way to go. We'll receive a peace that you cannot even understand. Amen. That is why when you are in a state where people should expect you to be crying your blues, you remain calm, collected like a cucumber. Why? The Spirit of God is at work inside of you and you are not moved. That's why I need the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we moved from Cape Town over 9 years ago, we left a beautiful church. And we're like, Lord, we know you're taking us out of this place, but where are we going? Well, there were a bit of jitteries in our hearts, in our spirit, man, but we knew the one who was taking us out of one place was going to lead us into another place. You see, the Holy Spirit will take you from one place and he won't leave you in limbo. He will lead you into something else. Glory be to God. Amen. He's our guider. That's why I love him so much. And he speaks. He will show you. He will talk to you. You see, very few of us will ever have an experience of getting the audible voice. But many of us will have an expression, an impression in our hearts that says, this is beyond my feelings. This is beyond my vocabulary. This is beyond my reasoning. It must be God. Yeah. Hallelujah. When you got born again, did you grow taller? To say, now I'm born again. I'm looking taller. No. There was a testimony in your spirit that says something changed about me. The way I look at life is no longer the same. Why? The Spirit of God testifies. The Spirit of God teaches you all things. The Spirit of God commands. There are times where the Spirit of God cuts into our hearts and you know, ooh, he has just spoken to me in a certain way. He will just cut into you and you know, I need to change the way I'm thinking right now. Because he can rebuke you. He can just make a direct intervention into your attitude at that point. And many of us have had that experience, but we haven't paid attention to it. This week, you had that experience, but I don't know if you actually paid attention to it. He commands. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, so many times we don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit of God prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times where you enter into a prayer room and you are so burdened. Life is hard, and all you could do is groan in your spirit. All you could do is to cry. And the Holy Spirit is there. He is assisting you, turning your groanings into a prayer that God understands exactly what you need. Glory be to God. I'm talking about the outworking of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to walk in that. I want to experience that. I want to be able to be on a business trip and I know what's happening with my wife. Why? Because the Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit gives you prophetic dreams sometimes. I want that experience. But the question is, how do we get to that point where we tap into that dimension? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, the answer to this big question lies in what I call disposition. Disposition. What does the word disposition mean? Disposition refers to the way in which something is placed or arranged, especially in relation to other things. Disposition is about how something is arranged in relation to other things. If I walk into your house today, I look at your coffee table and see the way it has been arranged, certain elements in certain positions, that's disposition in relation to one another. Now, when we're talking about you accessing the activities of the Holy Spirit, it comes to the way you are positioned vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit. It comes down to the way you relate to the Holy Spirit. The more you relate aright with the Holy Spirit, the more you can benefit from the activities of the Holy Spirit. Are we together this morning? Now you're saying, dude, what's the title of the message? I had not forgotten. Now, the title of my message was inspired by Tata Mandela, his book written where he said, The Long Walk to Freedom. And this morning I've entitled my message, The Long Walk to Freedom in the Spirit. Hello, somebody. The Long Walk to Freedom in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, there is a level of freedom that you experience. There is a freedom that you experience. You are free from certain pressures of life when you walk in the Spirit. When you read the book, you watch the movie, Long Walk to Freedom, you see the humble beginnings of Rolihlahla to the time until he became the president, the challenges that he went through, where he almost gave up, but he kept on going, he kept on going. How much he sacrificed his own family for the sake of the national family. I'm talking about long walk to freedom in the natural. But guess what? There is a long walk to freedom in the spirit. For you to experience the freedom that Jesus has brought for you, it's going to take a journey. Glory be to God. It's going to take a journey for you and I. And this message will be a two-part message today and next week, Sunday. And I'm sure you've heard people talking about walking in the spirit. You've heard people saying, when I was in the Spirit, when I was in the Spirit, the Lord spoke to me. Now, can we conclude and say there are times where we go into the Spirit and there are times where we go out of the Spirit? Because you hear people saying, when I was in the Spirit, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. When I was in the Spirit, all other times, where were you? Just make me understand that. All other moments, where were you? If it was just 2 minutes of being in the Spirit, which means you were somewhere else. We need to identify where that place is. Because it's either you are in the Spirit or you are somewhere else. What is that place? And that's why we're talking about this morning, the disposition of your heart. The disposition of your life. You see, when you walk in the Spirit, you start experiencing what the Spirit brings with him. When you walk in the Spirit, you start tapping into the dimensions of heaven. When you walk in the Spirit, something happens to your faith journey. It cannot remain the same. When you walk in the Spirit, you cannot just live an ordinary life. You live a life of wow. When you are at work, they cannot help it but ask, there's something different about you. We want to know, what is it about you? We are all under pressure, but the way you respond to pressure is different. We are all threatened with retrenchment, but the way you treat it, we deal with it, is different from us. What is it? It is because that person understands what it means to walk in the Spirit. Hello, somebody. I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. Now, let me try and explain this long walk to freedom in the Spirit. When I was preparing this message, I felt the Lord wants to liberate certain people. The Lord wants to take certain people from a place of stagnation to an experience with God. You know, I was saying to my wife when we were praying last night, I just have a strong sense that there are people who've been going round and round and round on the same place and not being able to break out of that cycle into a higher walk with God. And if you're here today, this word is for you. The Lord wants to move you from a place where it's a routine. It's just same old, same old, same old. It's the same issues that you're dealing with 6 years ago, and they're still present. There hasn't been victory. But the Bible says, we are more than conquerors. Glory be to God. We are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But it's about disposition, remember. It's how we are arranged in line with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's going to be a very intense scripture teaching, this one, where we will go into the Bible. Now, let me try and explain this. Can I please have a chair? I need a chair. Are we ready this morning? I'll have this one first. I'll have the one that looks like me. It's a black chair, right? Okay. At some point, and I guess all of us were there when we were not born again. At some point, we were not born again. We did not know Jesus. We were born in sin. Irregardless of the fact that you're a PK, pastor's kid. My son is a PK, my daughter is a PK, but they were born in sin. Does somebody hear me this morning? They were born sitting on a certain chair. I'll call this a black chair. Excuse me for using, if I wish I had a different color. But this chair represents a life of somebody who does not know Jesus. You got born in sin, not because you asked for it. You got born in sin because you were born out of a woman. And that woman came out of Adam and Eve. And the sin that we carry is not the sin that you started by yourself. It is sin that was started by our forefathers when they missed the mark in the Garden of Eden. And what that means is that whether you were born in a church or you were born by a bishop, you were born in sin. Hello, somebody. I hear so many people. They say, I was born a Christian. I don't know if you've heard that. I was born in church. We go to church every single day. Let me say to you, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You see, there are many people who are going to church, but they're still going to hell. It's painful to say, but that is the truth. Unless you come to a point of a change somewhere, you will remain seated on that chair. We were born in sin. And what it means when you are born in sin, it means you are spiritually dead. And what do I mean by being spiritually dead? There is a separation between you and God the Father. And that separation was caused by what we call sin. When sin entered into man, it separated man from God. And as long as somebody has not had an encounter with Jesus, they remain seated on the sin, on the chair of sin. Can you think of somebody right now who is still seated on this chair? Maybe you are here today, but you're still seated on this chair. When you are seated on this chair, unfortunately, your inclination and my inclination is not to do good. There's nothing good that comes from a man who is still seated on this chair. Though they might want to do good. That is why today you look at the certain crimes that are committed in our nation. And you say, how on earth would somebody do that? It is because they're still seated on this chair. You say to somebody who has been married well with his wife and kids and stuff started going so wrong. And you say, man, what has happened to you? They're still seated in this chair. That is what sin does. What sin does to us, it brings us to a place where we don't have any inclination to do good. That is the situation of every person who does not know God. Now, because of the presence of sin in our lives, death came. And death is that separation between God and his people. Now, look at this, Romans 7, verse 15. For when we were in the flesh, when we were in the flesh in this chair, and I want this image to stick in your hearts. When we were in the flesh, the Bible says, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were in our sins, when we were in the flesh, there's something called the flesh. It's not just this physical flesh we're talking about. There is a soulish nature that we carry. Hello, somebody. When we are in our flesh, the Bible says the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, let me explain the issue of the law arousing the sinful passions. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into him. Okay? Now, when the law which was introduced by God, trying to restore man to come to a place where God can relate with man, that law came and it aroused the sinful nature which was in man already. Can I tell you? The issue of coveting and lusting and all of that was in men already, but it was dormant until the law was introduced that says, thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, that covetousness rose up in one's heart. Today, if you tell your child, you shall not open that door, you shall not open that cabinet, guess what? He wants to open the cabinet. He wants to see what's in that cabinet. And before you know it, they open it. You come back one day. What happened? Did I not tell you not to open the cabinet? So when we live by laws, you'd find that we want to do the contrary. We actually want to try it out. When the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, guess what? Your sinful nature gets aroused and then you actually want to do it. That is why the Bible says you cannot be justified by the law. Why? Because the sinful passions were aroused the moment the law was introduced. I'm talking about all the laws that were introduced in Exodus when the children of Israel were moving out of Egypt. And at that point, they were now having to fight their sinful passions because they knew there was something that was saying, thou shalt have no other God but God. And then all of a sudden, they start trying out calves and other kind of idols. Why? That sinful nature was aroused by the law. The law is not evil. The law is good. But our sinful nature was made alive by the law. Now, Jesus came to fulfill what the law could not fulfill. That is why Jesus said, I did not come to break the law. I came to fulfill what the law could not fulfill. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, I need you to be with me. We're going somewhere with this. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 20. Verse 23, rather. Romans 6, 23. Now, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, as long as I'm seated on this chair, I am working. I am at work. And when I work, I will earn a wage. And that wage is called death. As long as I'm in the flesh, as long as I'm seated on this chair, I'm busy working. And then at the end, I get a wage. And that wage is called death. Isn't that a very, very sad situation? That is why the Bible talks about the rest that Jesus brought us, where we stopped working in our sins. The Bible says there's therefore now rest that we find in the Lord Jesus. But we are warned, be careful lest you miss the rest. Because you keep on trying, sitting on that chair and following the law and say, I'm going to try not to do this. As long as you're on this chair, the willingness might be there, but there's no capacity to do otherwise. Sin rendered us weak. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, isn't there such a contrast? Wages, you work for wages. The gift, do you work for a gift? No. Do you ask for a gift? No. The Bible says, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were yet weak, Christ came and he gave us strength. Amen. Glory be to God. That is why I think that is what makes Christianity so complicated. We are so used to earning whatever we should get. We have to work to get. And Christ comes and says, no, you don't have to work. All you have to do is to believe. Yeah. And you say, what's the hook? What's the catch? Are you serious that I only have to believe and I receive what? Eternal life? We struggle with that. Romans 6:20. Now, the Bible says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. You are a slave to this nature called sinful nature. Therefore, you have no obligation to do right. So if you have friends who don't know Jesus, and you see them doing certain things, why are you surprised? What do sinners do? Sinners sin. Yes. Don't say to them, oh, what a horrible person this one is. The question is he a sinner? Yes. What do you expect? Cats mew, dogs bark, sinners sin. But Zalwani, brothers, why are we shocked when sinners sin? That is their nature. Because they are free from doing right. And that is where we were at some point. And if you're not born again, that is where you are now. That is why you've been trying to do right all the time. You've been trying to make up with your friends, but it seems not to work. Why? It is because there's this thing called a sinful nature that is ingrained in us, and there's nothing good that can come out of that. Are we together this morning? Amen. Now, at some point, Aaron, can I please have that cross? At some point, something happened. Hello, somebody. Somewhere along the way, this thing came into your life. Can you please put it here? Baya donkey. At some point, something happened. At some point, the cross appeared in your life. You did not ask for the cross to appear in your life. But the Bible says, through grace, we are saved by faith. You did not go beg for heaven to save you. But in his providence, God came and introduced what we call the cross. The Lord Jesus, who came and took over your place. You see, because of this sinful nature, we were breaking the law every single day. And whoever would break the law was destined for death. There was a death penalty that was waiting for me. There was a death penalty that was waiting for you. And as long as there was nobody who was dying, I still had to die. And the Bible tells us, Jesus came. I'm talking about the atonement power of the Lord Jesus, the substitution power of Jesus, the great exchange that took place. I was supposed to be on this cross, but the Lord Jesus came and says, I will go on the cross for him so that he can live my life. Amen. What was the great exchange? The one who knew no sin was nailed like a sinner. And the one who knew sin lived like I had no sin. That is why the Bible says those who are in the Lord are justified. That word to justify is rendered as if you have not sinned. Do you hear me this morning? It was not because you begged heaven. No. It was the volition of the Father wanting you back to Him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Not one of His sons. His only Son to die for me. To die for so many sons. So that in the process, instead of having one son, He would have so many sons and daughters. Amen. Glory be to God. So at some point, grace appeared. Grace said, no, she's not going to die. You see, the Bible says Jesus ascended into heaven and He is seated on the right-hand side of the Father. And what is He doing? He's not asking for revenge. The blood of Abel was crying for revenge when Abel was killed by his brother Cain. But the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus does not say vengeance, vengeance. The blood of Jesus says mercy. Mercy. Mercy, Father. Mercy, oh God. Remember, I died for him. He accepted me. She received me as her Lord and personal Savior. And for that reason, no, no, no. Mercy said no. Amen. Glory be to God. Man, what a transfer that took place. I was supposed to be nailed on that cross. I was supposed to save myself with my own blood. But Jesus came and says, no, my blood will save them. He walked into the temple that was not made by human hands, but the real temple in heaven. When He presented His blood was accepted. That is why He rose from the dead. If the Father had not accepted the sacrifice, Jesus was not going to rise from the dead. But Jesus is alive today. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He's alive, I have confidence that I can go before the Father. That is why the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. Why? Because the cross appeared in my shores. Now the Bible says, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, hallelujah, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Can I please have a white chair? Yeah, it's just another color. All right. Now, this is the story. When Jesus came, He introduced us to a thing that is called freedom from sin. You are free. That is why the Bible says, whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. It's not just free from demonic oppression. It's not just freedom from poverty. It's freedom from this thing called sin. This thing called sin was at work in my body. I could not do anything right. But the moment Jesus came into my life, the Bible tells us here that He came so that He can bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Give me Romans 6:22. Now, the Bible says, but now, listen to me. The Bible says, by now you are free from the power of what? Come on, speak to me. But now you are free from the power of sin. Does that feel like that in your life? Right now. Positionally. Positionally, when Jesus came into your life, He brought you to a place where you are free from the power of sin, where sin was in control in your body, where you could not even say a truth. Whenever you try to speak a truth, a lie comes. You know those habitual liars, chronic liars? Don't you think they want to say the truth? They can't because they can't help it. There's this thing called a flesh that is at work. The Bible says, and have become slaves of God. Remember in Romans 7 it says, we were slaves unto sin. When cross came, there was a transference from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. where the Bible says you are free from sin, the power of sin, and have become slaves of God, now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. That is what happened when you give your life to Jesus. It's no longer an issue of striving and trying to stop sinning. When Jesus comes into your life, he gives you the power and the ability to say no. Where you could not say no to fornication, you are able to say yes to righteousness and faithfulness. Why? Because there's been a shift. Romans 6:22. Now the Bible says, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When Jesus came, the Bible is telling us here that we died to self. We having died to what we were held by, so we died to sin. What this means that if I've died to sin, sin can no longer have power over me because I'm a dead man walking. Try and kick a dead man. Doesn't react. Doesn't respond. Some of you wives and husbands, when it is heated in your family, you've got to tell your spouse, I'm a dead man walking. I'm not going to respond to that. Dead woman walking. You see, a marriage that is successful is made up of two dead people walking. Come on now, listen to me. That as long as two people are alive in that marriage, they will kill the marriage. But when they are dead to self, the marriage has an opportunity to live. In any relationship at work, when you have people who are too alive, they will kill each other, they will butcher each other with words, even physically. But when there are people who are dead to themselves and they are alive to Christ, there is hope for that institution. Amen. Hello, somebody. Amen. Now, this brings us to a very big challenge. Now, we've got this newness. This newness says, I can forgive. It doesn't matter how much you've hurt me, I'll release you. It doesn't matter how unfaithful you've been, there's grace. This is the new me. This is the new me that does not hold grudges in my heart. This is the new me that is able to be generous. This is the new me that is able to go back and make right certain wrongs. This is the new me that is able to wake up full of peace even if there's no food on the table. This is the new me. This is the new me that understands the covenant. This is the new me that does not betray. This is the new me that does not count the number of wrongs. This is the new me that is patient. All of a sudden, I have such a capacity to love beyond my ability naturally. Why? Because there's a Spirit of God who is at work. Now, what are the challenges? Now we've got two natures. Give me the next slide. There are two natures that are now in operation. The first nature is the nature of Christ that he introduced through the cross. Jesus came and he took over my life. That's why the Bible says it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Glory be to God. So when Christ is alive in me, he introduces a totally different way of doing life. That is why he said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. He says, Father, I pray for them. Don't take them out of the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Why? There is a new me that was introduced by a bloody cross. Does somebody hear me this morning? If you are born again, there is a new capacity that you received to do good. There is a new capacity that you received to walk in victory over certain things that are caught up in this thing called flesh. Let's continue unpacking this. Now, the second nature that you have is the old nature, which is still resident in your body. You are not dead yet. You're still walking in the flesh. So that is the second nature that you have. All of a sudden, you've got two natures that are contesting and fighting for your attention. When somebody is not born again, they have one nature that they're dealing with. But the moment somebody gets born again, the nature of Christ comes, but you're still in this flesh that is alive. You're still in this flesh that has appetites. You're still in this flesh that still thinks in a certain way. Now, I want you to know that you are a spirit who is in a body who has a soul. Those three entities are still there. When you get born again, what gets changed is the spirit man. This transference is what happens in your spirit. The regeneration of your spirit man from being dead to being alive. That is the transfer that happens when you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, make me a child of God. Immediately, there's a new you in the spirit. The Bible says, if you're in Christ, all things have become new. The old has gone by and the new has come. All things have become new. What has become new? The spirit that was detached from God because of sin has become alive because of the righteousness that comes from Jesus. Okay, this is theology 101. But you need to get this for you to tap into the spirit. Now, you are a spirit. That's your true identity. You're born again. You are a spirit who is in a body who has a soul. Now, when you get born again at the age of 25, what happens is that you've got 25 years of experience, 25 years of abuse, 25 years of being conditioned to think in a certain way. That's your soul. But your spirit man all of a sudden is a little tiny spirit here, alive, full of life, and saying, I need to be fed, I need to be fed. And then your soul says, feeding what? What do you want to be fed? So there's a contestation between a 25-year-old soul and a one-year-old spirit. That contestation you're experiencing right now. Until you come to a point where the scales tilt, where you have fed your spirit man and your spirit man has become a giant, your spirit man has become so strong, your spirit man can now tell your emotions, you feel like that, but it's not for you. Do you hear me this morning? Your spirit man has become so strong, the voice of your spirit has become so real that every emotion, every anger, and every thought that is contrary to God, you're able to subdue by the spirit that has grown. But many believers continue growing their souls because what you feed grows. They are not paying attention to the spirit, hence we walk still in the flesh. That is our problem. That is why I said the disposition of your life determines how you access the Spirit of God. I'm going to end off here because of time. Romans 7:15. This is Paul. Profound, profound stuff. Now I'm teaching you stuff that you might not have understood before. He says here, I don't really understand me. I don't really understand me. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't know if you've been there, where you beat yourself up every single night. Like, I wasn't supposed to do that. Why did I allow him to come into my bed? Why did I even open the door for him? I wasn't supposed to do that. No. And you start crying. Why? The issue here is that the soulish nature has been fed so long that the spirit baby remains so weak that he cannot even change the course of your thought pattern. Paul says, I don't understand me. For what I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I want to do, I find myself doing. Lord, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me from this life of death? We keep on kicking ourselves and kicking ourselves because we trip ourselves. The issue is this. Are you born again? Yes, you're born again. But you keep on feeding this guy called the flesh. You keep on feeding this guy called the flesh. And he gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And then this guy called the spirit man is starving and you are weak in the spirit. And when a wave comes, you are tossed to and fro. And you wonder why we don't get stable in the house of God, in the things of God. It is because we've never, ever fed this spirit baby. The Bible says, desire the word of God as a baby desires milk. Hello, somebody. When you get born again, you are a little baby who needs milk. You need milk, you need milk. There comes a time where you need meat, and there comes a time where you need bones. The writer of the Hebrew says, I say this to your shame. Some of you ought to be teachers of the word right now, but you still need to be taught the fundamentals of the gospel. Why? We have a people who are still stuck in the flesh. And because of that, they've never experienced the rest of the Lord. They've never enjoyed peace in their lives. Why? They are stuck here. Yes, they are born again. I'm talking about carnal believers, fleshly believers, going to church, but will never experience another dimension of God because they're so carnal, they're stuck in this black nature. Hello, somebody. Ooh. The contestation between the flesh and the spirit. That's our journey. That's why I said it's a long walk to freedom in the spirit. Long walk to freedom in the spirit. You and I need to make up our minds. We'll catch up this next week. We're going to unpack this and say, Lord, how do we get to that point where this confusion that Paul was talking about, I don't understand me, I don't really know me. Am I schizophrenic here? Do I have split personality? When it's Sunday, I'm hunky-dory, it's great, I'm going to church, I'm leaving my hands. But on Saturday, I live like a non-believer. Split personality. And when I walk in the power of God, it's not going to cut it. Sorry, I'm just passionate about this. Because I want you and I to walk in victory. I want this church to get to a place where we are so victorious. We are able to sing songs on a Sunday morning. We sing the same songs on a Wednesday morning. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Not just on a Sunday morning, but on a Friday night. Come on, let's stand on our feet. We want to pray for ourselves. We want to seek the face of God this morning. Paul says, I don't understand me. I don't know me. I thought I knew me when I got born again, but all of a sudden, I'm confused. God is here, people of God. His presence is here. Don't feel condemned. This is a word that will stir you to a greater dimension of walking with God. This is a word that will never leave you the same if you submit yourself to it. Pray for yourself and say, Lord, I open up myself to the finished works of Calvary. It's no longer I that lives. It is Christ that lives in me. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Father, we thank you this morning that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that Christ was crucified on the cross for us. Christ was made sinful so that I can walk in victory. I thank you this morning that Jesus came and took my place where I was supposed to suffer and die. Jesus, you died on my place. You suffered on my place. You were rejected on my place. Jesus, you took over, and I allow you this morning to reign and to take over, Holy Spirit. We ask you today that you work inside of us and do what you alone can do. My Father, my God, we honor you this morning. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Move in this place. Change us inside out. Father, we give you praise. Oh, Spirit, move.